Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read some verses from this beautiful chapter. Philippians 3 and verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 10 says that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17 says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or better reading is change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now look at verse 2 in the next chapter. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And God will bless the reading of his word with what we have already heard. Now we know that the book of Philippians is a book of joy and rejoicing. And I would think that the Old Testament counterpart to the book of Philippians would be the book of Deuteronomy, where so often we read the words that God would bring his people together with joy and rejoicing. But it's also, I have been taught by some that are here even, that the best way to explain sometimes the New Testament is to look at Old Testament examples. I'm not going to confine myself to the book of Deuteronomy, but I think it's very helpful if we can look back. For instance, when I think of Philippians 2, I think of the Lord, of course, going down in the valley. We usually say there are 7 downward steps, and then there's 7 upward steps. The Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the Father to the extent of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. But there are those steps that are down. In Exodus 20, where we have the 10 commandments listed for us, then we have instructions regarding an altar. But it says there'll be no steps up to the altar, lest man's nakedness would be seen, and no tool of man was to be put upon the altar, but there are downward steps to the altar. And the Lord Jesus took those downward steps. And when I think of that, it connects in my mind with David in the Old Testament. And you know, David is a man that went into the valley. He went into the valley and he defeated the giant. He defeated the one who had the power of death. For the Lord, that is the devil. David defeated Goliath. And then what happened after that? Well, if there are 7 downward steps and 7 upward steps, when we come into chapter 3, there are 7 things that David counted as gains in his life. But he says, now I count them as loss for the excellency of the glory of Christ Jesus as Lord. Those 7 things, I'm not going to go through them, but I want you to link them with a man that came to David after David had defeated the giant down in the valley. And you know who that man is. That man was Jonathan. And his heart was knit with David from that day. And I wonder, is my heart really knit with the Lord Jesus? It was a day in my life when I realized he went down into the valley. And Jonathan, he stripped himself of those things that were most precious to him. It says he stripped himself of his robe, of his garments, of his spear, and of his bow, and of his girdle. And I'll tell you, I'm sure his garments were beautiful. Here's a prince in Israel. But he said, all these things don't mean anything to me now. There's a man who has won my heart. My heart is knit with his. And he said, all these things, they're really of no consequence. And I wonder, is that true in my life? Is that true in your life? Why would Jonathan do something like this? Well, I think he would say, you know, I should have gone down to the valley. I'm the king's son, and I heard the challenge, but somehow I didn't have the bravery or whatever it took or the courage, but here's one who took my place. And think of the Lord Jesus going into the valley. Far greater victory even than David accomplished there in the valley. And the Lord Jesus went down there. And I thank God for the day in my life when I saw it was for me. Well, I could have told you that for many, many years, known the gospel from I was a child, till God saved me at the age of 33. But you know, that day was different. And I saw, here's one who loved me, went down into the valley so that I could have this great salvation that I enjoy day by day. But I wonder, have I given anything up of those things that I valued? Things that were valuable to the flesh. You know, the book of Acts is the book of giving up, isn't it? And right in chapter 1, there's a man called Theophilus. And his title's a little different there from the Gospel of Luke. When he's mentioned in Luke's Gospel, it's most excellent, most noble Theophilus. There was a title, but he gave it up. It's just, oh, Theophilus. Some gave up their books. I'm not going to get into the Acts, but some gave up other things. Why? Why, they gave them up for the Lord. They had something far better. God doesn't want to take things from us and deprive us of anything. God has the only way that we can be in and be happy. And here's Jonathan. And why later on, maybe he didn't go to the cave of Adullam yet, we admire the fact that he gave up all those things that were most valuable to him. But now then, we read later down, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead. Now, there's different ways that brethren look at this. If you disagree with me, you'll agree with the sentiments anyhow, if you don't agree with what I'm going to say. Many of our brethren, maybe they're right, and they look at this as the fact that I've died with Christ and I'm raised with him. But I'm inclined more to think here is the idea, that's true, I have died with Christ and have been raised with him. But I'm inclined to think that Paul is saying, I don't want to reach my resurrection by the easy pathway. It's so easy for us to go with the flow and to go along with the stream. He's thinking the Lord didn't reach his resurrection by an easy pathway, and I'm not going to just go along and drift along with the stream. Wonder, do we do that? Why am I just drifting along with the stream? Well, I think of another man, his name is Mephibosheth. And you remember when Absalom usurped the throne, and Mephibosheth, he was slandered by Ziba, but later on, when David is coming back, Mephibosheth goes to him, and you know, he wasn't a very nice sight, likely, if you had seen him then. It said he didn't take care of his feet, or he didn't trim his beard, he didn't wash his clothes. I was thinking of some Irishman I used to know, but Mephibosheth wasn't an Irishman. An Irishman aren't all like that, don't get me wrong. But why did he act like this? Why did he not shave? Why did he not trim his beard? Why did he not take care of his feet or wash his garment? Because he said, my Lord is away out there in the wilderness. And he can't do these things. He doesn't have all these modern, well, it'll be modern for them like the modern amenities. He can't trim his beard. He's away in exile. And you know, our Lord, he's in heaven. And he's waiting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. But you know, he's rejected in this world. Well, how does that affect me? I'm associated with a rejected Christ. You know what Paul said to those in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you reign as Christ without us, and I would to God that you did reign. Why? Well, if he was reigning, all the sufferings and all the trials would be over. He'd be with the Lord. But he said, this isn't the day of reigning. We may enjoy some things in part now that we're going to enjoy in the future. Well, in the millennial reign, the Lord's going to set up his temple, his house. We can enjoy house of God now, can't we? Going to abolish death, and while death hasn't been abolished, thank God we have 1 Corinthians 15. It tells us that it's been robbed and will be robbed of its power in that day. And there's other things as well. So, are we acting as though we're associated with a rejected king? And here's Mephibosheth. He was so grateful. He had sat at the king's table, and he had access to the king and to be with him. He was maligned. And now he's coming back. He said, I'm in sympathy with a man that has been rejected. How am I living my life? Am I settling down here? Well, I hope not. But I hope we're like this man, Mephibosheth. Now, when we come to verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the calling on high, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what people tell us today? They say, forget your failures. And just pull yourself up from your bootstraps or whatever and keep going on as though you never had a failure. Well, I think it would be far better if we forgot the things that we think were successes and remembered our failures. That would make us more dependent upon God, to remember our weakness and so on. Well, I think of Rebecca. I have to bring one of the sisters in here. We'll get another one later. But anyhow, here's Rebecca. And she's going through a wilderness. And she's with that servant. There's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And you ever wondered what they were talking about? Forgetting those things which are behind. Do you think she was saying, you know, I had it fairly good in my father's house. We had everything that we needed. No, she wouldn't be speaking about that. And what about my family? What about my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and so on? And all the servants that I had? No, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what she'd be saying? Tell me about the man I'm going to meet. Shouldn't that be our attitude? Wouldn't you like to learn more? I'd like to learn. If I could learn just a little bit each day more about the blessed Lord. She'd say, tell me about him, whom having not seen your love. None of us would likely want to marry someone we've never seen, or someone that was picked out by others. Some countries, they do that, and maybe the marriages are more successful in some in this land and down in the United States. But she said, tell me about him. What would you like to know about him? Well, she'd likely say, tell me about the day he was on the altar. And the servant would tell her about the day when Isaac was placed upon the altar. And how God provided a lamb, a ram to take his place. A perfect lamb caught in the thicket by its horns. If it had been caught by any other place, it wouldn't have been fit for sacrifice. But caught by its horns. It reminds me at least of the Lord, the crown of thorns. Tell me about the day he was upon the altar. Now is that our desire? As we read the scriptures? As we're traveling through this world to meet our eternal lover? Are we thinking about the altar? Oh, just unfold more to me about that day when the Lord Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth so that I might have this great salvation. And you know, as she moved onward, she wasn't wondering if what he was thinking of her. She wouldn't be saying, I wonder, will I really be accepted by him? I think she was quite confident. Why? Because she'd likely be wearing the robes that the servant had given her. And she had the jewels and so on, those beauties that were conferred upon her. And what had been sent on, this is what she's wearing. We, of course, have robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. And we know we're going to be received when we get home. Wonderful to think about that. You know, if you're Prime Minister or President Bush or any of these men, if they're going on a journey, they don't just go to the travel agent or get on the internet and get the cheapest fare. No, they send someone on. And then they're waiting for the reply. And they'll say, well, I got a good reception. And you'll get a good reception if you come now. Well, you see, we have a forerunner. The Lord Jesus had a forerunner, John the Baptist. You could tell how the Lord was going to be treated by the way John the Baptist was treated. But our forerunner has entered into heaven for us. What kind of reception did he get? I'll tell you, he got a wonderful reception. What kind of reception are we going to get? It's going to be wonderful. Perhaps for any one of us, it could happen very, very soon. Maybe for all of us, the Lord will come to take us to be with himself. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll be like Rebecca. Meanwhile, may the Lord help us to be trying to learn more and more of this wonderful person. Now we go down the chapter, and we read of some who walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I think of the Philistines that were the enemies of the cross of Christ. They had gone into the land by the 11-day journey, the easy way. The children of Israel had gone through the wilderness, and they had experienced all those different little pictures and types of the death of the Lord Jesus. Some of them, of course, you know, the Passover was the first one. And then the Red Sea and the bitter waters of Marah. Maybe the manna would come next. We think of the red heifer and the brazen serpent. And we think of the ark going through Jordan. They knew nothing of that. Now, when I read the book of Judges, I don't look at the enemy as someone that's away far distant, or the enemy that's without, that's fighting me. I think of the enemy within myself. And you see, the Philistines could be among God's people today, or at least we could have that spirit. You'd find them in Christendom, and it would be linked with the flesh. Well, you see, there was a man. What was his name? Well, Shamgar. And Shamgar, he stood up against the Philistines. And you know, he had an ox goad. Word of the Lord is as a goad, Solomon says. It was said to Paul or Saul of Tarsus, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads. So, are we using the word of God in that way, against ourselves? Or do you have some ideas? You know, some people want to make God's assembly something that it never was intended to be. Why would we try to improve on what God has given us? We can't improve. God is everything for us that is good for us. And we shouldn't try to change the principles. You know, Moses didn't say these poles could do with a few inches cut off the bottom, or the curtains could be a little longer. And Paul, he's a New Testament Moses. He had the pattern. He's not trying to change it, but he's just passing it on. It's the best. We can't improve on the pattern of the local assembly. We just need to go according to the Word of God, just simply. That's all we need to do. We only spoil it if we try to add to it. So we have to be careful that there's not a little bit of the Philistine. Here's some, they walk habitually, and Paul's even weeping, the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross means death to me, doesn't it? And sometimes we say people, they're maybe not the enemies of Christ, especially around Christmas time, you know, you see all the manger scenes and so on. But what about the cross of Christ? That's a different thing. Well, then, just going on, we find whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And you think of a man called Eglon, he was a lusty man. And that simply just means prosperity. You know, and we can go in for prosperity, can't we? We're living in a prosperous world. I don't have a lavish lifestyle, but compared to my parents, I think I'm living like a millionaire. And some of us are all the same. But you see, we have to be very careful. Here are those, I know they weren't saved, but you see, these things can affect us as well, whose God is their belly, Eglon. How was he defeated? What was it that took away the prosperity? What will take it away from me? It's the word of God is quick and powerful. It's a little two-edged sword. And you maybe have heard me say some have before, but I think it's a good thing to repeat. I had a father who was a giant in the scriptures. And he was going to a Bible reading one time. A man told me this a few years ago, after my father had been gone. And he said, I went to pick your father up to take him to a Bible reading once. And he was just about to get in my car. And he said, oops, I forgot my Bible. And he said, I said to him, well, Willie, you wouldn't be much good in a Bible reading without your sword. And he said, he turned around so quickly and he says, you'll never take your sword to the Bible reading. He said, the sword's for the enemy. The sword's not for your brethren and sisters. We don't take our sword. And you can see that's evident in the Bible readings here at the conference. We're all as a good spirit. We're all in perfect harmony. We may not agree with every little thing. But it's great when there's a good spirit. That's the most important thing, maybe, of all things in the Bible reading, no matter about what knowledge anybody or any of us might think we have. So he said, I said to him, well, Willie, if you don't take your sword, what do you take? He said, you take your basin and you wash the saints' feet. We need to refresh one another, especially in these last dark days in which we live. We're not there to bring the sword. But you know, if you want to use the sword, you can use it on yourself. And that would be the illustration here. If I'm caught up with the prosperity in this world and wanting to get along in this world and make a name in this world, have a place in this world, well, it's time we got the little sword out, the word of God, and use it on ourselves. That would inflate us. And then, after that, we read, whose glory is in their shame, verse 19, who mind earthly things. And I think of Sisera. And if you look up the meaning of his name, I know sometimes it's difficult to find just exactly what they mean. But I think it's got to do with the thoughts anyhow. You know how he was brought down. Well, another emblem of the word of God. And the symbol of the pilgrim, a nail or a tent peg, and a hammer. God's word is like a hammer. We think that's very cruel, maybe, to think of a woman bringing you into the tent and laying you down and bringing you some buttermilk to drink, and then next thing you're snoring, and the next thing there's a thing right through your temple. But you see, that's God is showing us the seriousness of our own thoughts. And Eglon, it means a circular motion. Using our own thoughts and our own ideas, they have to be brought down. How are they going to be brought down? Well, the pilgrim character and God's word. Now, just a little more. We come to the end. Our conversation is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Brother Smith, I'm telling you, he's a citizen of the United States. Well, you know, I'm a citizen too. It took a long, long time. About 40 years, and I finally became a citizen. I thought the country's been good to me, and I should be a citizen. Because I'm older, didn't say old, but because I'm older, they only asked me 12 questions for my citizenship. The first one was about the Bill of Rights, and I didn't have much idea about it, except it was something to do with some of the amendments. I said, is it the first 7 amendments or 17? And the man says, think of the commandments. 10, I said, right, he said. Got the first one right. Got them all right till I got to the last one. And he said, who said, give me liberty or give me death? I said, Matthew Henry. But he's the man that wrote the commentary in the Bible. And he scratched his head. He says, that doesn't sound just right. And then he says, no, it was Patrick Henry. I said, I think that was his cousin. He says, right there. So I got them all right. And I became a citizen. But here, I'm a citizen of another country. I'm a citizen of heaven. Not a wonderful thing? Our citizenship, our conversation, politics is in heaven, for whence also we look for a Savior. Are we looking for a Savior? When I thought of this, I thought first of all of Elijah and Elisha. And here's Elijah, he's going to be taken up. And he says to Elisha, if you can see me as I go up, you're going to get a double portion. We're all firstborn ones, we all have a double portion, that we might represent the Lord in a worthy manner. Now, I don't want to take any more time on that, just to say, we're citizens of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In Philippi, it was a colony of Rome, away from Rome. They spoke the language of Rome. We speak the heavenly language. And they were waiting for a representative of Rome, and they had everything in shape, waiting for his return. I wonder, are we like that? Now, why did I read into the next chapter? Well, here's two sisters, and Paul puts them on level terms. He says, I beseech before each one, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord, of course, would be acknowledging his lordship and owning his authority. Now, you say, what was the problem that they had? Well, I'm going to tell you. Maybe you think it's not here, but I'm going to tell you what their problem was. They weren't acting like citizens of heaven. He says to them, you know, your names are written in heaven. They're written in the book of life. But you're not behaving like citizens whose names are written in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Are we behaving that way? Why would there be any difficulty among us if we realize we're all citizens of heaven? And this is what Paul is telling them now. These truths, they have an effect on our lives. Not just the Lord is coming and there'll be no more rheumatism or arthritis or anything like that. That's not the point. We're missing the whole point. We're waiting. Sure, he's a Savior. We're waiting for him. It's to see him. But he says, meanwhile, how are you acting day by day? How am I acting? Am I acting like a citizen of heaven? Or am I just going my own way? I'd like to fit in, wouldn't you? When my wife and I came into fellowship in the assembly in Ferndale, where I'm still in happy fellowship, you know, we didn't want to see how different we could be to the brethren. You know, sometimes we forget we're going to meet the Lord, and sometimes our dress can be very casual. You probably think I'm old-fashioned. Well, I'm glad I am. But you know, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like the brethren. If they had worn deep-sea diver suits, I think I would have bought one. I wanted to be in fellowship. Wanted to be just like them, and so did my dear wife as well. May the Lord help us to enjoy these things and realize, first of all, the one that went down into the valley, loved your soul and to mine, gave himself. The heavenly merchantman gave us all, but the Lord gave more than that. He gave himself. May the Lord help us to strip ourselves of all these things that belong to this world and belong to the flesh, and to be occupied with this one who is coming. Beloved brethren and sisters, he could come tonight. May the Lord help us when he comes, that we'll be acting like the citizens of heaven.